All right, Revelation 21. Let's see what we can learn here tonight from God's Word. All right, Revelation 21. This is the beginning of eternity. All right, the beginning of eternity. So when I read these verses to you, you will know that you are standing on the edge, at the beginning of eternity. You have all of eternity out in front of you. Sin is gone, and we're going to read that. We're going to see that. God explains that to us. And sin is gone, death is gone, suffering is gone. It's all gone. Thank the Lord, it's all gone. And there you go back in the 20th chapter and you see that all the unsaved have been cast into the lake of fire. We are now standing in heaven at the throne, and eternity begins. All right, everybody, straight on that? All right, now look at verse 1. So when eternity begins, John says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God,'" watch this now, "and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away.' And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" Now, why are they true and faithful? Well, because they are spoken from the one in chapter 19, verse 11, who is faithful and true. That's why. When the Lord speaks, you can trust his word. All right, now look over for a moment at, verse 25. Speaking of the heavenly city, well, let's go back to 22. He said, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there." I like that statement. Amen. "For there shall be no night there." All right, now look down at chapter 22. In verse 1 of chapter 22, also speaking of the same eternity of us in heaven, the Bible says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be," watch this now, "and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. Ooh, there it is again. And notice, this is the last thing that God says about heaven, about what it's going to be like. He says here in verse 5, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. I want to speak to you on that little phrase, no more night. There will be no more night. Let's think about that tonight. Let's pray together and then the message. Father, I pray your richest blessings to be upon us now as we look at this little phrase, this little statement that John saw fit to utter twice concerning our eternity and what lies ahead. And Father, I pray that we will see the importance of understanding why there will be no more darkness, why there will be no more night. And Father, may we find comfort and encouragement in that. Certainly, we need your encouragement this evening. Many, many sorrows in this building tonight. Many hearts have been broken. And Father, we just need to have something to encourage us, something that will excite us to realize that this is not all that there is for the people of God, that we have an eternal home that awaits us in heaven. And Father, help us to get a little idea tonight of what is in store for the saints of God. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. We read all the way back in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 1, that God created the heaven and the earth. God created everything that is. It took him 7 days, 6 days to create everything and 1 day to rest. But God created all that there is. And the Bible says that God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. He called the light day, and the darkness he called the night. Day and night. Our world has been dealing with day and night ever since. I remember visiting one of our church members just a few years back, and he sat in his chair and wept as we spoke. And he said to me, Pastor, I just hate to see the night come. And I said, why, brother, why? He said that when the night comes, it just seems to amplify all of my symptoms and all of my fears. There's just something about the night, isn't there, Pastor? And we talked about that. And I encouraged him to look to the Lord who visits us in the night, the scriptures teach us. The Savior who comes and sits by our side even in the darkness. And here was a grown man who had many years, several years on him. And yet he wept as he told me how he feared to see the coming of the night. You remember when your children were small, when they were babies and when they were toddlers, and it seemed that their fever always got worse in the night, did it not? That's just the way things work. Down at the Sword Conference this year, I spoke with a preacher friend, a man that I have known for many, many years, and his wife of almost 50 years had passed away. Just this last year, and suffered terribly with cancer and died. And we were talking, and I was asking him how he was doing. And he said to me, brother, he said, I can do pretty good in the day, but I struggle in the night. I struggle in the night. He said, oh, Brother Norris, how I suffer in the night. And to be sure, folks, there's something about the night. And as I read this verse, I started thinking about some of the nights that are found in the Bible. You know, the Bible talks often about the night. You read about things happening in the night. Probably the greatest night in all of the Bible is that night in Luke 2 when the shepherds were watching over their flocks and the angel of the Lord appeared to announce to them that they should go to Bethlehem to see the Messiah who had been born. And then I thought about that night on the eve of the crucifixion when Judas left the upper room and when he went out to betray our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are told that when Judas went out, he went out into the darkness of the night. And I thought about other nights in the Bible. There are so many. I could stand here and go on and on and on. How about that night down in Egypt when the angel of the Lord passed through the land, and if you did not have the blood applied on the door of your house, the firstborn in that house died. Many times two in the house died that night. You see, a lot of things have happened in the night. And when you think about it, there are a lot of nights that are found in the Bible. Some of the nights were times of gloom and despair, and others were times of victory and happiness. But the Bible is rife with events that happened in the night. But I want you to notice here in my text, in chapter 22 and verse 5, the little statement, "And there shall be no night." Notice with me that this is the last thing, the final thing that the Lord has to say about heaven and what our eternity is going to hold. Notice when you get to the end of the Bible, when God has accomplished His plan and His purpose, and the redeemed are gathered around the throne to enjoy Him and heaven forever, and the unbelievers have been separated, and they're in their eternal night, we begin an eternity that is an eternal day. For the Bible says, "And there is no night there." If there is no night there, then it must be an eternal day. And John tells us that for the redeemed, finally, there will be no night. Now look carefully at this statement, folks. Notice, this is the last thing said about heaven. This is the crowning thing that is said about this wonderful place promised by God to the people of God. We are told all the way through this book of the Revelation about heaven and what it's going to be like. We are told about its sea of glass mingled with fire. And we are told about its great white throne. And we are told about the rainbow that is round about the throne. And we are told about the 24 elders and the seven spirits. And we're told about all the redeemed gathering around the throne and singing a hallelujah chorus of "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." I mean, folks, this book of the Revelation is just filled with all these little things to describe and tell us what heaven is going to be like. We read about streets of gold here and 12 gates, huge gates, all made of solid pearl. Can you imagine that, folks? I mean, can you imagine the size of the oyster that made a pearl big enough to make a gate out of? But that's what we read in the book of the Revelation. We read about the foundations of the city. We read about the pure river of water of life and the tree of life that is on either side of the river. But then when you get here the final, conclusive, and all-embracing thing that is said about the heavenly city and about our eternal life are these words: there shall be no night there. I don't know about you folks, but that makes me excited. I mean, I'm looking forward to that. Now, I got a little question for you, and I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but this is a little side, going to just run a little rabbit here. We'll be back on the main trail here in a minute, but I got a question for you. I want you to think about this. Why is it that we know so little about the place where we're going to spend eternity? Have you ever noticed that? You know, God doesn't tell us near as much as I'd like to know about what heaven's going to be like. I wish that the Lord had given us a whole lot more detail than what we've gotten. I don't know how you feel about it. Well, the Lord Jesus, who certainly knew all about heaven when he was here, he had very little to say about it. I wonder why. Have you ever thought about that question? Why did he have so little to say about it? It must be that we are just going to have to wait until we get there so that we can handle the truth about heaven. Can I remind you, Paul said, "I hath not seen, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, all the wonderful things that God has prepared for them that love him." You say, "Pastor, why didn't the Lord tell us more about it?" You wouldn't be able to handle it. That's why. You just would say, "Oh, that can't possibly be true. That it can't possibly be that good." Well, folks, you just wait till we get there, and you're going to find out that to have, just like the queen said about Solomon, and just like the inference was about Jesus, the have has never yet been told. Just wait till we get there. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul was on the road from Derbe to Lystra? And the Bible says that they came out and they stoned him. Remember that? Now, I think that Paul was stoned to death right there. I think he died right there. You say, "Well, where do you get that?" Well, if you look over in 2 Corinthians, you'll see Paul talking about an experience. He said, "I knew a man." Yeah, he knew a man. It was him. And he said, he experienced some things that, you know, just not lawful to talk about. I mean, he went up into the third heaven. Now, I don't know how many heavens there are, but Paul hit three of them. He said he went up into the third heaven. That's God's heaven. I think he died and he went to heaven. Lester Roloff used to say, "Yeah, Paul got up there and looked around and there wasn't anybody that needed to be saved. And he said, 'Lord, you mind if I go back? There's still some folks I can witness to.'" And the Lord sent him back. I don't know how true that is, but it would stand to reason if you think about it. But Paul said that he heard things and he saw things that it is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think it means that it was impossible for him to explain it to those who had not had a similar experience. Paul simply did not have the language to tell it so others would understand it. And folks, I think the Bible has just enough information about heaven to make us want to go there, and just enough information about hell to make us not want to go there. Amen. So I think it's interesting what God says about heaven. Now, let me transition. Let's get back over where in the thought, no more night. I think it's interesting that some of the major things that we are told about heaven are told to us, and I read them for you tonight, but they're read to us from a negative perspective. In other words, John tells us what is not in heaven. Did you notice that when I was reading all this? What is not in heaven? If you go back to 21:4, what is not there? Well, no more tears. This is what's not there. No more tears. You see, if you and I can just sit here and think about all the things here that have brought sorrow and hurt and pain and suffering and discouragement to our hearts, if we could just stop and think about all the things that have hurt here, and then realize that when we get to heaven and go through eternity, we don't ever have to deal with those things again. They're passed away. And behold, all things are become new. I'm glad for that. You know, I can't imagine going through eternity with this body. This one's wore out. I need a new one. How many of you need a new one, right? Yeah. Some of you young people out there throwing your hand up. God bless you. Come down front after church. I want to smack you in Christian love, but I want to smack you. It's described from what's not there. And let's look at some of these negative descriptions of heaven, which are mentioned here, and which are really quite positive. Instead of negative, they're positive. But let's take this description that John gives us, and let's attach the little phrase to it, and there shall be no night. For example, look at 21:4. The first thing, there shall be no night there because there will be no pain there. Think of that, folks. Think of that. It goes back to what I said in my introduction. There's just something about the night that brings out pain and makes our pain even worse. The night seems to make our fever worse. It seems to make the congestion worse. It seems to make the loneliness more biting. It seems to make the suffering greater. And certainly makes our pain even more difficult to bear. Pain in this life is one of the greatest mysteries men have ever had to face. Have you ever wondered why we have to suffer pain? Having been in the ministry for all these years, and after spending so much time standing by hospital beds and standing by deathbeds, I know one thing that pain does to just about every person that I've ever witnessed experience pain. And that one thing is this: it makes men think of God. I remember one time, years ago in the first church, I heard a crash, and I was at a friend's house. We were getting ready to go play softball or something, and I heard a crash, and we ran down the hill, and there was two cars had collided with one another. Now they weren't going real fast, but this was back in the late 70s. And you didn't have airbags and all that stuff. And these two cars crashed into one another. And there was an elderly gentleman in the passenger seat, and he had broken his legs. And oh, the pain that man was in. And I was there trying to soothe him and trying to help him and trying to comfort him until the ambulance came and picked him up. And as I was holding him in my arms, I said, "You'll be all right. The ambulance will be here in a minute." And he just was crying, "Oh God, help me! Oh God, help me!" And I said, "Sir, I'm a pastor. Let me pray and ask God to bless and help you." And he looked at me and he said, "Please." And so I started to pray and ask God, and he calmed right down. And I could hear the ambulance coming as I was praying and holding that man in my arms. Folks, I cannot tell you how many times I have wished that there was something I could do to help those that were agonizing in pain. I've stood by bedsides. I've watched a helpless wife. I've watched a helpless nurse. I've even watched helpless doctors who could do nothing to ease the pain of the one that was standing or sitting or laying before them. But the promise is that the day is coming that we now wish for. We now wish we didn't have to have that pain. We now wish that we didn't have to suffer pain. But one day, it will be ours. For when we get to heaven, there will be no more pain. Think about it, folks. I mean, we wish for it now, but it will be reality in our eternal life. Just imagine it. There'll be no dread that fills our heart. And by contrast, folks, what does God tell us about hell? God tells us that in hell, there is nothing but eternal suffering. I don't know about you, but man, I'm glad I'm saved. Amen. Heaven or hell, darkness or light. And there will be no more night. If you've lived any amount of time, you've experienced a painful night. That'll all be gone one of these days when we get on the other side. Secondly, look at 21:4, same verse. There shall be no night because there shall be no night of sorrow. Verse 4 says, God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. Well, we all understand sorrow and pain now, don't we? We all understand a broken heart now. Sometimes sorrow is the result of pain, but there's a deeper pain than that of the physical. There is a pain of the spirit and of the heart. We all know that there are many times when everything is physically fine, but yet we are in dire, dreadful pain because our hearts are broken. I have known people who were as sick as they could be, even though there was nothing physically wrong with it, but they were sick as they could be. Why? Because they had a broken heart. They had a broken heart, a troubled spirit, a heart full of sorrow can take a person's life and turn it completely upside down. It's an amazing thing, this heart of man. It's an amazing thing. And it has such a capacity for sorrow. You remember when our Savior was here, the scriptures called him a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He became one of us. That's why he was a man of sorrows, because there's not a one of us that hadn't had just a heart full of sorrows. We're all going through it. It's just the nature of being a sinner. And we see that Jesus came and he was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with our grief. When he came, he became one of us. A man of sorrows, for sorrow is one of the deepest facts about human life. And you see, when we read that Jesus wept, we listen. Why? Well, because we know what it is to have a broken heart and to weep. When we read about him, we see his most tender moments on this earth were when he was wiping away the tears of those who wept. The truth is, folks, throughout the whole of creation, everything sounds the deep dirge of sorrow. Everything. In Romans 8, Paul said, the whole creation moaneth and groaneth until now. And isn't it interesting that you go out in the night and you just listen and you'll hear the earth moaning and groaning? It's called creation. It's called the creation that God has made. And you'll hear the sounds of nature. I read somewhere, I don't know if this is true, but it makes perfect sense to me. But I read somewhere that all the sounds of nature are in the minor key. All of them. Why? Because of the curse that is upon this world. You hear it everywhere you turn. Karen and I laugh because we'll pull in the garage and just getting out of the car, just getting out of the seatbelt and out of the car, we groan and we'll start laughing because she'll do it and I'll do it. I mean, we pull in the garage and then I put the car in park and turn the button off and, oh, open the door and, oh, getting out of the car, and, oh, shutting the door by. I'm doing it on one side, she's doing it on the other, and we just start cracking up laughing. The whole world groans and moans. And we all do it. Don't we? Yes. One day, folks, it'll all be gone. Aren't you glad? Man, thanks be to God, the day is coming when the tears will be wiped away. And notice that God is going to wipe the tears from our eyes. Pastor Holbrook was texting me during my procedure right afterwards, and how you doing? And then I got home, how you doing? I think he was scared to death I was going to die on him. And how you doing? And he said, how's your spirit? How's your heart? How's your attitude? You know, just checking on me. And I texted him back and I said, I cry at the drop of a hat. He said, yeah, that's what happens. That's what happens. I mean, a commercial come on. I'm sitting there bawling my eyes out watching a commercial. Just cry. At the drop of a hat. I mean, amazing. Your heart's an amazing thing, you know? Seat of your emotions. I've seen young kids cry. They get scared in the store, cry. Why? Why? Scared. Baby gets hungry, wakes up in the night, is afraid, hears a noise, cries. Why? Scared. Afraid. I've seen young wives sit and weep tears because a husband left, broke her heart. And I've had them look at me and say, Pastor, I can't stop weeping. I just can't stop crying. Yeah, that's what a broken heart does. You see that tears everywhere you look. For 40 years now in the ministry, I've gone to the funeral home and I've stood and I've watched as a spouse weeps and cries. She has to say goodbye, or he has to say goodbye to a person that they've spent their lives with. Tears. But the day is coming when the tears will be gone, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Then thirdly, very quickly, I want you to notice that there shall be no more curse. There will be no night there. Why? Because there will be no more curse. Oh my. That curse. What a terrible thing. Look at 22:3. Look at it. It says, and there shall be no more curse. You know, this is the same thing as saying there will be no more sin. For this curse is nothing more than the curse of sin. As a matter of fact, the word sin and the word curse are often used interchangeably in the scriptures. Whenever there is a curse, there has been a sin. And whenever there is sin, there has been a curse. And everything on this planet is under the curse of sin. Everything is out for itself. Everything is constantly struggling for its existence. You can watch the world around you and you can see the curse in play everywhere you look. You see it in nature. You see it in people. The whole earth is simply filled with this curse. I was coming to church this morning. I came down Bachman Valley and went to turn in Lemon Road and come out the back way to the church. And when I went to turn, as I was in the turn, this guy come in a pickup truck, comes flying over from the other direction, from 97, from over towards the airport. And he comes flying over that hill. Well, I turned, and as I was in the turn, I saw him come over the hill. And you would have thought that I waited until, you know, he was 2 feet from pulling onto Lemon Road, and then I just gunned it and got in front of him. He gunned his car and got right up behind me. And I'm doing the speed limit, 35. Write that down. Write that down. I was doing the speed limit. And I really gonna do speed limit now. He's right on my back bumper. And I just thought to myself, I'm either going to make this guy's day or I'm going to tear him up. I'm not sure which is going to happen here. And I just kept it at 35. And I got down to the stop sign and I thought, well, is he going right? Is he going left? Or is he going across the same direction I'm going? And so I went across the road and he come right up behind, got right up behind me again. And so I got up there a little bit, right down from where your parents live. And I put my blinker on and I pulled off the road and vroom, he went by me just like that. I mean, just vroom, went by me flying. And I pulled back out and went down. Well, usually at that time of the morning, there is nobody on 27. Nobody. This guy flew past me and I went down the hill. Well, some cars had gone by and there he was stuck. He could not pull out going towards Manchester in front of those other cars. So I went down, got in the right hand lane. Nothing coming my direction. I just pulled out and I waved at him as I went by. What makes us do that? It's the curse. It's the sin nature. It's amazing, isn't it? You sit and watch your children, you go, where'd they learn that? They learned that from you. Where'd you learn it? You got it from your parents. Where'd they get it? They got it from theirs. And it goes all the way back to Adam, folks. But John said there is coming a day when we get on the other side and that curse will be gone. Oh, what a day that's going to be. Everything is affected by that curse. Sin is as universal as human nature and as eternal as human history. But here in our text, the long reign of sin is over. It's over and it's gone. There shall be no more curse. God has promised it to those of us that believe in His Son. And then lastly, look at there will be no night because there will be no death. Boy, we have lost a lot of church members in the last couple of years. A lot. Many have gone on to heaven. Oh, what a long reign death has had upon this world. I mean, ever since Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, death has reigned supreme. But if you'll look at 21:4, you'll see that when we get to heaven, we start that eternity, there will be no more death. I thought about the hundreds of people, I mean hundreds of people, that we have buried in the last 22 years since I've been the pastor here. Man. We have gathered here so often to say goodbye, but we'll never have to say goodbye on the other side. There'll be no more death. We will know the light of light, or the light of life, not the darkness of death. And the one who is faithful and true will make all things new. What a day that's going to be. For sure, folks, we've all experienced the darkness of death in this life, but in the next life, death will be no more. Death will be no more. Imagine that. Now, I want to close with having you notice the one who is responsible for all this. Look at chapter 21 and verse 5. The Bible says in verse 5, "And he that sat upon the throne." Who is that? That's your Savior, the Lord Jesus. And what's he say? He said, "Behold, I make all things new." You see, I don't care what the Democrats say, they can't give us all things new. And I don't care what the Republicans say, they can't give us all things new. But God has a plan for us, and He put it right here in the Bible so all of us could see it and read it and know what is coming. And what is coming is the end of the dark nights that we have been brought two because of sin, by this curse, by sorrow and tears, and even death itself. But one day, we'll hear our blessed Savior stand up and declare, that's enough. It's enough. And it is done. It is done. Look at your Bible. Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write these words, for these are faithful and true. Watch this now. Verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. It's as good as done. You know, it hadn't happened yet. Nope, but it's as good as done. Why? Because Jesus said so. He said so. And he will do what he promised he came to do. You see, the world does not have a whole lot to look forward to, does it? But Christian, we do. And thank God, there will be no more night. No more night.